Anybody doesn't have Acts chapter 9? We've been in this for a while, so you probably have it. The book of Acts in chapter 9. We are on page number 4. As far as the notes are concerned, which brings us down to verse number 32 in Acts chapter 9. See if we can finish out the chapter this morning. Acts chapter 9, since verse number 1, has been all about Saul of Tarsus. It's about his conversion. The opening verses of him meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus. Then he and Ananias, as he went into Damascus, and Ananias met him there, having been told by the Lord where to find him. You remember all those exact details that God gave, what street he was on, what house he was in, what his name was, what he was doing, and what God was going to do with him. And then we saw him with the saints that were a little uncomfortable about Saul's presence, not sure they could trust him after all those years, and that's understandable. It's easy to judge them for that because we read the account of Saul's conversion. We know what happens after that, but they don't have that 2020 vision of looking at the past. They were living right there at that nasty now and now. And here's this Saul of Tarsus who was killing Christians that had disappeared for 3 years. And we saw that he went into the desert of Arabia and was taught by the Lord one-on-one for those 3 years. The only man that God gave that kind of an education, kind of. Moses kind of rivals that up on the Mount Sinai, getting those Ten Commandments and the law, which is not just the Ten Commandments, but that whole law in Exodus and repeated in Deuteronomy, 40 days that he got up there. But Paul, or Saul, three years out in the desert, got his training. Then he comes back, and we see this morning his, we move on from him. The Lord takes us to a changes direction in verse 32, and we go from Paul to Peter. Instead of looking at Saul, we're going to look at Peter. And Peter is going to be the main subject from Acts chapter 9, verse 32, until chapter 13. Saul will be mentioned here, but Peter's going to be the main character till we finish out chapter 12 and then get to chapter 13. And there's going to be a new movement and a new headquarters and new things happening. But in the meantime, God takes us back to what's going on with Peter. So this is on page number 4. This is Peter and the saints. After having looked at Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, looking at him with Ananias, and then him with the Jews, and now we look, or Ananias, and now we look at Peter and the saints. Begin in verse number 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, so he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Ananias, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Ananias, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw it and turned to the Lord. So we're looking at Peter now. The Lord is giving us a glimpse back at him. Remember, Peter's the one that had the keys to the kingdom back in Matthew chapter 16. That passage confuses people sometimes. Thou art Peter. Upon this rock, the Lord is referring to Himself, upon this rock I will build my church. But He said to Peter, I give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so Peter was the one that opened the kingdom of heaven on Pentecost to the Jews. He preached to the Jewish believers that had gathered there at the day of Pentecost. 3,000 were converted. He also had the key of faith to the Gentiles. And he will open that door up in chapter 10, we'll see beginning next week. As Cornelius and his household get it, and Peter begins his missionary journeys. We're familiar with the missionary journeys of Paul. But before Paul begins his, we're already looking at Peter starting his missionary journeys, and it's because God gave him the kingdom, the keys to that kingdom, to open up the gospel to the Jew, to open up the gospel to the Gentile. So that was specifically to Peter. All right? That promise was given specifically to Peter back in Matthew chapter 16. I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Roman Catholicism has claimed that they now, because Peter was their first pope, they now have those keys to the kingdom. And to get to the kingdom, you've got to go through the Roman Catholic Church because he gave Peter the keys. Peter's the Pope. The church opens up those doors. That promise was not given to Peter and perpetuity. Or that's not the right word, but you know what I mean. It was not given to him and his ancestor. It was given to him himself. I give to thee the keys. And so when Peter died, the keys died with him. All right, they were not literal physical keys like the key to the city. You know, you go see some athlete or movie star gets the key to the city and the key's this big. What in the world are they going to open with that? All right, it's symbolic of having the keys to the city. So Peter had the keys to open the door of heaven to the Jews and to the Gentiles. But that was given to him specifically, not to a church, a denomination, a priesthood, or anything like that. It was given to Peter himself. And so Peter exercises those keys at the day of Pentecost, and we'll see in chapter 10 with the Roman household of in Caesarea of a man named Cornelius. But in the meantime, in verse 32, the narrative goes back to focusing on Peter. Saul will become the main figure again, beginning in chapter 13 and throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Peter's name only appears once after chapter 12, and that's over in chapter 15 and verse 7, when Paul makes his plea to the council at Jerusalem that the Gentiles have received the gospel and mentions Peter there. And so Peter disappears from the scene after this accounting given right here. Verse 32 into verse 35, Peter and Aeneas. Here, Peter leaves Jerusalem, or he left Jerusalem. Look back at Acts chapter 8. You remember what happened in Acts chapter 8? Philip had gone to Samaria, or the gospel had gone to Samaria, and a great revival was taking place, and the apostles back in Jerusalem were questioning the validity of it. Is this real? Is this of God or not? So they sent two men to go down there to check this out in verse number 14 of chapter 8. Which when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So Peter was sent from Jerusalem down to Samaria. Notice this about Peter. Everywhere he goes where there's already saints. Alright, the contrast between him and Paul. When Paul begins his missionary journeys, he's going into undiscovered territories. He's going to Cyprus, he's going to Crete, he goes to Antioch, he goes up into Asia Minor, he goes over into Macedonia. Everywhere that Paul goes, Paul says, I'm going where no one has been before. I'm not building on anyone else's foundation. Well, Peter never made that boast or that claim, and that's not a slight on Peter, that wasn't his ministry. His ministry was to go to encourage the saints, to go to where Jews had believed and strengthen them and let them know it's okay for you to be Jewish and be a Christian. Because to the society and to the Jewish nation back then, that was a violation of your birth. When you left Judaism to embrace Christianity, you were denying your Jewish heritage as far as the people were concerned. And they were ostracized for that. They were cast out for that. That happens in our day. Many that are Roman Catholic, again, will be ostracized by family. Over in the islands where we worked for many years, if you left the congregational church for the Baptist church or any other church, sometimes we had one fellow named Sonny Paddock, and he got home after a few weeks of being saved and witnessing to his mom and dad, who are good church members in their church. He got home one Sunday after church, and all of his clothes and his belongings from his bedroom as a teenager were outside the door. They kicked him out of the house. He was done because he'd left their church. And that still happens in the world and even in America sometimes today. And for these Jewish people, that's the way it was. So Peter went to encourage the saints. We read 1 and 2 Peter. We studied 1 and 2 Peter on Sunday night. It was all written to encourage those Jewish believers that had forsaken their heritage, as it were, to trust Christ as their Savior. So Peter goes down to strengthen the Jewish believers in these different places. And so here in Acts chapter 9, he does the same thing. Peter passes through all quarters. He came down also, notice what it says, he came also to the saints. All right, he wasn't going to the sinners, he was going to the saints. He wasn't like Paul, going into new areas and preaching the gospel. And yet, where Peter went, signs and wonders followed, and many believed. It was still an evangelistic crusade. All right? Though he was going for the saints. And really, that's where evangelistic crusades start. They start with believers. Believers who are hungry for the Word of God come and hear the Word of God. They invite others to come with them. Those others get saved, and that's where the evangelism comes out from it. You've seen the Billy Graham crusades, where the stadium is filled, and the majority of those people are Christians. From churches in that town, churches in that area, they're coming to have part in that crusade, to listen to Billy Graham preach back in that day anyways, to listen to him preach. And yet when the invitation is given, you see all these people coming forward to get saved. It starts with God's people, but then it spreads evangelistically. That's the way God's message works. All right, so here we have the same thing. He goes to be with the saints. In verse number 33, and he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. The word palsy, again, means he's paralyzed, either from the waist down or the shoulders down. We don't know exactly what. But he found a man that for 8 years had been stricken with palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. I like this. Peter has raised a lame man up from the ground. All right, Peter has done some pretty remarkable things. And here he's going to raise this man that's been sick for 8 years. He's going to raise him up. And he says, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Peter's not trying to do it in his own name. Not doing it in the name of a denomination or a religion. He's doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. The emphasis is put on Jesus Christ. And when Peter uses that name, which is above every name, then something fantastic happens. Now, we understand that in our day, we do not have the apostolic gift that Peter had to raise someone up from 8 years of being a paralytic. But we still understand that it's that name that makes a difference. It's that name. Someone is in that condition today. The chances of them being healed are fairly small. Now, God can always do anything God wants to do. And we would pray for a person like that. But even if healing doesn't come through that name, hope comes through that name. Strength comes through that name. Maybe not strength to get up and walk again, but strength to trust God through the circumstances and through the trials. It's all through that name. That name that's above every name. Everything in the Bible is about that. Everything in the New Testament is about that name. You read it all the time. That name. And here he says, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. Remember when Jesus did this back during his earthly ministry and the Pharisees were following him everywhere he went? And every time he did something like that, they questioned him. Of course, Jesus usually chose to do that on the Sabbath day. That's interesting to note about the Lord, isn't it? He chose to do it on the Sabbath day. He knew that would bother the Pharisees. And he chose to do it on that day. He could have waited till Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but he chose to do it on the Sabbath day. And I've been reading through Luke here recently, and reading through it, and every time he did it, the Pharisees said, you're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath day. And he said, which one of you, if your ass or oxen falls in a ditch, will not go and drag him out on the Sabbath day? And should not this child of Abraham... Again, that healing for the Jewish people. The Lord chose to do it that way. It's kind of a little antagonistic, wasn't it? That's the way, just the way the Lord did it. But here's Peter doing the same thing. He said, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose, I like this word, immediately. He arose immediately. There was no stages. There was no program. There was no slow development. This guy that had been paralyzed for 8 years, and whether his paralyzed condition was from an accident and it happened immediately, or whether it came slowly and he lost the feeling, we don't know. But we know how his healing was. His healing was immediate. And of course, this is a picture. Many of these miracles are pictures of God's salvation. When we trust in the name of the Lord, salvation comes immediately. It's not a 12-step program, and we're not talking about drinking, but we're talking about salvation. It's not a program, it's not a stage, it's not a confirmation. It is something that happens immediately. It happens right when somebody trusts Christ as their Savior. And so here he did that. he kept his bed 8 years. When Peter said, "Arise, make thy bed," he arose immediately. All right, in Lydda, Peter finds a man named Aeneas who had been sick of the palsy for 8 years. He did with the lame man what he did with the lame man in Acts 3. Peter heals him in the name of Jesus Christ. His immediate and complete recovery was such a testimony that all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron. Saron is a city that's 11 miles. Saron is a twin city of it, kind of like Cambridge and Bysville. Who was I having this conversation with? Somebody. I think it was you, Brother Joel. We were talking out at your daughter's graduation, talking about Cambridge and Bysville, about how they butt up against each other. And somebody asked somebody, they said, "Is there a Walmart in Bysville?" And they said, "No, there's no Walmart here. But there is one up in Cambridge." Now, if I'm not mistaken, when I first moved here 30 years ago, I think that area was still Bysville, it seems to me. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but it seems to me somebody stole that area for taxation purposes or something. But Bysville and Cambridge, just wherever the line is, they just butt up against each other. That's the way these two cities were. All right, Lydda and Saron were twin cities, like we call St. Paul and Minneapolis up in Minnesota. And so everybody in those two places, this reached these two towns completely. Everybody that saw it, the Bible says, when they saw it, they turned to the Lord. So it became an evangelistic campaign. Paul went in to preach to the sinners. Peter went in to preach to the saints. Both of them had the same results. Both of them saw great numbers of people come to faith in Christ. And so that's Peter and Aeneas. That brings us down to verse 36. Isn't it an amazing thing that Peter could heal a man that had been paralyzed for 8 years? That's a pretty big deal. How do you top that? Well, he does, beginning in verse number 36. We find Peter and Tabitha. In verse 36, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha." All right, Tabitha is her Hebrew name, which is by interpretation called Dorcas. That is her Greek name. That would not be a good name for somebody these days, Dorcas. That kind of got a bad connotation to it. But back in that day, this woman's name was Tabitha in the Hebrew, Dorcas in the Greek. And this woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. All right, there's no question about it. She was sick and died. "Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber." All right, they didn't embalm them, but they cleaned them up for burial. Laid her in an upper chamber for the time of mourning. "And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa," and here we've got it in our notes that Lydda to Joppa is just 11 miles. You'll recognize that name, Joppa. We'll talk about it in just a moment. It's a port city on the coast of Israel on the Mediterranean. It was famous for someone else being there earlier, and we'll talk about that later. "But forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men." Now notice, in Joppa there are people that already believe. And they know that Peter is over in Saron and over in Lydda, and so they send for him. Peter's connections were always with those that are already saints. Paul hears a Macedonian cry, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And he goes there to preach the gospel, somewhere the gospel's not been preached before. Peter gets invited by saints that are already there. All right, he's got that kind of a ministry. And so, "As much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples had heard Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." All right, this widow woman had made it her ministry to provide for others. In her last years, she did not just sit there and wait for others to minister to her. She found a way to minister to others. She was a seamstress, a knitter, whatever it was, and she began to make things for other people. I think of Roberta Damon. Many of you remember Roberta, 99, 100, 101 years old, still knitting things, made one for the communion table at one time, made hats and gloves for different people. They were not really fashionable. A 100-year-old lady making those kind of things today, they really were not stylish. But a lot of you ladies wore them, not because they were stylish, but because Roberta made it. We put that, I'll be honest, Roberta's at home with the Lord in heaven, so she can't get offended by anything I say now. But she made that little thing, and we put it on the communion table. It was not pretty. It was not decorative. It was not up to date and timely. It kind of looked odd, but we put it there anyways. You know why? Because Roberta made it. That's all there was to it. She made it. Now, don't get any ideas. Some yahoo here, I'm going to go paint a painting. You don't know how to paint to save your life. I'm going to paint a painting and give it to the church. No, I'm not opening that door. But we did it because Roberta made it. Now, I'm not saying that Dorcas made things that were outdated or anything like that, but she found something she can do. She made coats and scarves and hats for the other people in the church to get them through that time. Isn't it a wonderful thing that this lady, who many would say, your prime days are past, your service for God is over, still found something she could do for the church? Found something she could do for the saints. That's a servant's heart, looking for things that she could do. So the Bible said that all the widows stood by Peter, weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand. And she had lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Peter's ministry began with saints, but it always spread to sinners. The power of an apostle was upon him, so that when he ministered to the saints and performed these things, many others believed also. The power of that original church, the power of that new church, was the apostolic gifts and wonders that they had. Peter is ministering to, going to these towns and ministering to Jewish people. Saints that are already believed, and the Jewish community in there would be attracted to it. He would do these things, and many of them would believe. Peter's ministry was always to the Jew. All right? Paul's ministry would be to the Gentile. Now, there was some crossing over sometimes, but they had their main focus. This was their ministry. We have missionaries that come here. We have missionaries that come, and they're called to different fields, but they're not there yet. They're here right now. And so they minister to others till they can get to where they get to where the people are that God's called them to minister. We minister anywhere we can. We serve God anywhere we're at, in the meantime of getting to maybe where God wants us to be. And so these missionaries are doing this. Peter's doing the same thing. All right, let's break this down a little bit, and you see it here in our notes. While Peter was at Lydda, the believers at Joppa, 11 miles away, apparently hearing of the healing of Aeneas, sent two men asking him to come to them. In Joppa, a woman was named Tabitha, that's her Hebrew name, or Dorcas, her Greek name, who had been sick and died. All right, she was dead. So number one was Tabitha's deeds. Tabitha's deeds. What it was she did. Verse 36. The woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. We're assuming the woman is elderly. We're assuming she's one of the widows. The Bible doesn't give us all that information, but there's no... It doesn't seem like an untimely death. You know, that something happened to her. It seems like a natural progression. She was just at that point in life where she passed on. But again, in the meantime, she was full of good works and alms deeds. Alms is giving to the poor. And so she took care of those that were less fortunate than herself. And she gave to them. You know, there's always somebody less fortunate than you. No matter what your condition is, there's always someone less fortunate than you. We live in a time and a mentality, not in the church so much, but in society, where people think they're the bottom rung and everything should be given to them. Everything should flow down to them. They should be the recipients. That's society's view today. The Christian view is, no matter where I am, there's somebody below me, economically, health, whatever it is, And I'm not worried about this coming down to me. I'm worried about me giving down to them. And so here's a woman named Dorcas, and we don't know where she was on the economic scale, but she's not going out to buy things to give to somebody else. She's making them herself. Again, an indication that maybe buying wasn't in her realm, but making the things was. So she was full of alms deeds, good works and alms deeds which she did. Verse 39, again we read, it said that she made coats and garments while she was with them and gave them all these different things. She made coats and garments for the widows. All right, number two is Tabitha's death. Verse 37 and verse 38, Tabitha's death. Although Peter had healed the sick, he had never raised one from the dead. Here's the test of his apostolic gifts. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple. And there's a man laying there. Peter says, "Arise and walk." And he gets up and he walks. He just helped the man, Aeneas, in verse number 34. But now here's a new test. Now he's got to raise somebody from the dead. They've come to get him to raise somebody from the dead. He's seen that before. The widow's son at Nain. The Lord and His disciples were passing through the graveyard on their way somewhere, and as they're passing through the graveyard, here came the widow woman out with her son laying on the bier, B-I-E-R, laying on the platform, and they're taking him into the cemetery to bury him. And when the Lord hears that this is the woman's only son and her only means of sustenance, He raises that man from the dead. Peter was there to witness that and see how the Lord did that. Lazarus, come forth. All right? Peter was there to see when the Lord raised the dead. Now, the ball's in his court. Now, he's got to show whether he's a disciple or not. And here's the test. And so in verse number 37, they bring in her that was sick. They laid her in the upper chamber. They called for Peter. And in verse number 38, they sent him that he would come to them. All right? That's Tabitha's death, verse 37 and verse 38. They laid her in an upper chamber, sending for Peter that he would not delay to come unto them. That he would not delay. I don't know if they ever heard about Lazarus and Jesus waiting 4 days before he went to go see him. But they said, come without delay. All right, page number 5 in our notes. Number 3, Tabitha's deliverance. Tabitha's deliverance in verse 40. But Peter put them all forth. Why? I don't know the answer to that. Why did he say, all right, everybody out of the room? Was he nervous? Was he not sure it was going to work or not? Jesus didn't have to put anybody out before he worked the miracle, so we don't know why Peter did that, but that's what he did. Peter put them all forth, and he kneeled down, and he prayed. I like this. All Peter does is pray. There's no magical wand. There's no laying on of the hands. There's no slapping in the forehead. There's no waving of the coat over the head and slaying them in the spirit. He just gets down next to her and he prays. Wednesday night we talked about prayer from Acts chapter 12. And we talk about prayer, what prayer can accomplish. Prayer raised somebody from the dead. That's all it was a prayer. Now, we don't have those drastic of prayer requests. And if God can answer that one, He can take care of any prayer request you and I have. Anything we want. So Peter just put her out, and he knelt down and he prayed, and turning him to the body said, "Tabitha, arise." He called her by name. Again, "Lazarus, come forth." All right, if I'm going to try this, I got to say arise. I got to call her name. That's what Jesus did. I'll do what He did. So He says, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. Wouldn't you like a VCR, I guess it wouldn't be, a DVD recording of that? I mean, they can reenact it and do that, but could you imagine being there? And nobody was there but Peter. Nobody got to see this. Luke got to record it because God told him about it. But he didn't. But Peter's just simply kneeling and praying and saying, "Tabitha, arise," and he looks at her, And I wonder, was he surprised? Did he have the faith to believe it was going to happen? Whatever way, God did it, and all he said was, "Tabitha, arise," two words, and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, if that happened at a funeral service we were conducting at church, we'd all be out the back door in an instant. But Peter just knelt down and prayed and said, "Tabitha, arise," and when she opened her eyes, she saw Peter, and she sat up. The Bible says, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints, there's his ministry, and widows, presented her alive. Man, what a day. What an event. We read Acts chapter 9. We read through that verse 36 to verse number 40, 41. We read through that, and it takes us seconds to read through it. And we go through it. But man, stop and think about it for a minute. Stop and put yourself in that upper room, in that scene where Peter is simply kneeling down next to her and praying, and her eyes pop open, and she sits up on the side of the bed, and Peter raises her up from the bed, gets her up, and delivers her to those widows and those saints, and she's alive. Peter's reputation, his resume just went sky high right there. He's going to be much in demand all over the place because of this. And yet the Lord, it's a wonderful thing, the Lord knows that, and the Lord's going to send him out somewhere to get him away from all this stuff. And that's where he's going to put him. So Tabitha's deliverance, though Peter had never raised one from the dead, he had been there when the Lord raised both the widow's son and Jairus' daughter with one simple word, "Arise." After praying and saying that word, she opened her eyes, and Peter saw Peter and sat up. The raising from the dead undoubtedly brought rejoicing from the saints and the widows, but also brought repentance. It says, many believed throughout all Joppa. Verse 42, it was known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. So Peter's apostolic gifts led toward the conversion of sinners. The apostolic gifts were not for show and tell. Remember that guy we just read about him back in chapter 8 that saw those gifts and said, Give me these gifts, I'll give you money if I can buy these gifts. They weren't for show. They were for proclaiming the gospel. They had no Bible. They had nothing to go back to and say, this is of God. This was a new thing that happened at Pentecost. And so God gave those gifts to the apostles to initiate the church and get it started out. All right, then verse 43. Peter and Simon. And again, Simon is a very common Jewish name. In fact, Peter's name is Simon, but this is a different Simon. There are several Simons. Verse number 43, and it came to pass that he tarried many days at Joppa. All right, tarried means he waited. Tarried doesn't mean he just stopped there and planned to stay. It means it was a temporary place. He's tarrying. We talk about the Lord tarrying His coming. All right, we're waiting for the Lord to come back. He is coming back. Right now, He's just tarrying. All right, here's what Peter did. He's waiting in Joppa. Why? Because he's waiting on direction from God. Two men came from Lydda and called him to come there. God sends men to Peter and says, "Here, I need you here, I need you there." So Peter is tarrying at Joppa to find out, "God, what do you got for me next?" Sometimes that's what we do. We're tarrying between assignments. God, what do you have for me next? What do you want me to do? So he's tarrying there. And in the meantime, here's what happens. Verse number one, who he was, Peter and Simon. His name was Simon. He was probably a Jewish believer because that's the pattern of Peter, that he dwelt with Jewish men. And Simon is undoubtedly a Jewish name. But there's a catch here. Number two, what he was. The Bible says in verse 43, it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Now, a tanner was one who tanned the hides of dead animals. And we've got people around that do that kind of stuff today. They stuff the animals, they mount the animals, the fish, the birds, whatever they are, the deer heads, all that kind of stuff they put on that. And that's what this guy, Simon, did. But the problem is that Jews were not supposed to touch dead animals. They were not to cut. This is an unusual occupation for a Jewish man dwelling down in Joppa. That he made his living from doing something that was kind of contrary to Jewish people. But that was his occupation. I'm sure when Peter stayed there, he was kind of glad to have Peter, the apostle, give him time. Spend some time with him, show him things, do things with him. I think of when I was up in Bible college in Massillon, we had Paul Weaver, was a great man. He might have been a deacon there at the church. I'm not sure if he's a deacon or not, but he's a great man. And he was raised Amish. He grew up Amish. He trusted Christ as his Savior in his young adult years. And all the time I knew him, you know what he was? He was an auto mechanic. Now, to the Amish community, that was kind of like being a tanner to the Jewish community. Working on those things which to them were verboten. They were forbidden. You weren't, of course, you know, you're allowed to ride in them, you're just not allowed to drive them. But he worked on them. So here's what Simon was. He was a tanner. He was kind of doing something that the Jewish people would cast him out, ostracize him for. Where was he? Number three, where he was. He was in Joppa. The Bible says in verse 32 that Joppa, where did we get verse 32? In Joppa by the seaside. Okay, chapter 10 and verse 32 gives it. All of chapter 10 is going to take place here. In Joppa, and as God moves him on, he said, and when Peter gives the account in chapter 10, verse 32, he says, "Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter, who lies in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside." Joppa was by the seaside. You know Joppa as the place that Jonah fled when God called him to go to Nineveh. God said to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, 500 miles northeast." And he got up and he went 50 miles south. He went to Joppa and there caught a ship to go to Tarshish and all that. So Joppa, here's this seaside port and here's this man named Simon, got his shingle hung out there. He's a tanner and God leads Peter to that very house for a reason. We'll find that reason in the next chapter. And then number four, how long Peter was there. And it came to pass that he tarried many days. All right, he is waiting. He's waiting on a signal from God. He's waiting on direction from God. He says, in the meantime, I'll stay right here. No doubtly meeting with the saints encouraged the Jewish believers, but until God gave him a green light to go somewhere else, he says, I'm going to stay right there. Peter enjoyed fellowship with Simon for many days, and the word tarried indicates waiting. The next chapter will show us what the Lord had Peter there waiting for. There were two men that came to Lydda and said, come down to Joppa. Now God's going to send men to Joppa and tell them to come to Caesarea. Peter's just following the leadership of God. All right, that finishes chapter 9. Lord, thank you for the book of Acts and the information, a historical account of the origin of the church, the work of the ministry of Peter and Paul and the other disciples. Lord, may it be helpful to us as we know our history. Lord, bless our morning service and those that come to join us. In Jesus' name, amen.